Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
If you look at Psalm 1, 1 through 3 with me, and what I'd like for us to do is to read this together aloud, and just so we can be reading the same thing, if you don't have an ESV, there are some ESV Bibles in the pews or in the chairs in front of you, and it's page 448, in case you can't find Psalm in the ESV. But if you don't want to bother getting it and reading it, it's okay. I'm not trying to make a big deal. But let's read verses 1 through 3 together. Or in fact, I'd like for us just to read the whole chapter together aloud. And just so that we can do it in unison, we'll read from the ESV. So I'll give you a chance to find that. And then if you'll join me aloud, we'll read together Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Here we have from God's Word a great encouragement to spend time in God's Word, to be involved in the reading and study and memorization and meditation of God's Word. And so what we're doing when we get into God's Word, when we open the Word of God on a regular basis and we go there to meet with God, we're saying that we're dependent on Him. We're saying that in ourselves we don't have a wisdom to know how to be to search, seek after blessing. We don't know how to live our lives rightly from the wisdom that comes up in our own intellect or ingenuity. And that's not to say that there's not a common sense or that people who've never read the Bible can't do things well or accomplish anything. I'm not implying that. But I'm saying that the blessings of God that we desire and long for are found in His Word, and what we're doing when we open His Word is to say, I'm needy, I am weak, I need something outside of myself to direct my life. The Scriptures, we often talk about the canon of the Scriptures, and that's talking about a rod or a straight guide or a rule for life. And so we're saying that we need the Scriptures and the Word of God to direct our lives and to help us respond to God as our King, to recognize Him as worthy, and so forth. So, in doing that, we're taking just 2 weeks, last week and this, to encourage one another in terms of thinking about Bible intake. And, nobody's going to give you a survey about how much time you spend doing particular things, but I do want us to be challenged and encouraged and in thinking about the amount of time we're spending in God's Word, realizing that we're in a day when we're engulfed with information, noise. We were having a discussion the other night at our house about when you're driving and your radio is broken, some people feel like they're paralyzed and life can't go on. I need music, I need talk radio, I need Rush, I need sports, I got to have input, must have electronic input. You know, other people are saying, I don't want any sound. I want to think my own thoughts and so forth. Well, when, looking at a television screen. Yesterday, Kathy and I were in a restaurant. We looked up and there was a television screen. And it had weather right now in 12 cities and a story about someone who was almost killed in a flood in Texas 3 years ago. And we were going, wait, which piece of information are we supposed to be processing? What are we supposed to be dealing with here? And those are just little snapshots of the culture in which we live. When you can be tweeting, twittering, Skyping, jumping, running, going, listening, you know, all that junk. So I think you get the point. And I would challenge you to maybe take stock this week and think about how much time do you give yourself to all that useless information and ignore life that is in God's Word. So there's also this process that I want you to think about. If you're hearing God's Word on a regular basis, that's great. And that's important. It's necessary. We need that input from God. But then that also ought to cause us to be reading God's Word, because we want to know what it says for ourselves. We want to spend time in it. You only get to listen to it maybe once a week if you're in, or twice or three times if you're preaching, or however many Piper sermons you can download. And you know, you can hear a lot now, but you need to be reading. And reading moves us to study, because as you read, you're going to come to things that you don't understand. You don't get, they don't make sense, you got questions. And so you need to wrestle with some of those things. And then studying leads to memory or memorization, because as you really dig down on some things and contemplate, they need to start becoming a part of us, which then allows you to do meditation. And these are the three things we want to talk about today. Last week we talked about these two up here. Today we want to talk about study and memorization and meditation. And encourage you. You may have this stuff going, lock, stock, and barrel, running down the road, and I want to encourage you, though, if you do. So, what does it mean to study the Bible? Has anybody ever been to Florida and been in one of those glass-bottom boats? Anybody ever? Okay. One or two. Okay. You know, it's not. It's okay. If I were saying, has anybody ever robbed a bank and you were the only one in the room who has, maybe you should be ashamed about raising your hand. But if we say, have you ever been in one of those glass-bottom boats, and you have, me. So the whole goal of, you can ride across a lake or a water in a regular boat, and you look out around you and you get the layout, the general scope of the land. But the goal of a glass-bottom boat is to do what? Yeah, look down into the water, to look into what's in the water. You know, if you're in Florida, maybe they're letting you look at manatee or something like that. Sharks. So the goal in... Tiana will never go in the water again. The goal of Scripture is to stop just going across the surface and to start looking down and boring down into places. In Ezra chapter 7, verse 10, the Scripture tells us that Ezra set his heart to study the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach his statutes and rules in Israel. And this ought to be the goal of every believer, to study the law of God, the Word of God, to do it, and to teach it. To know it well enough that we can not only just talk about general principles, but as we see these things worked out in our lives, we can also encourage others to do that. So, obviously, we could do weeks and weeks and weeks, and have in the past done some things on how to study your Bible, and we'll probably do it again in more detail. But just skimming across that, there are a couple of things that are necessary for a good study of God's Word. And the first of those is going to be a heart that's turned towards God in prayer and humility. So I want to encourage you to think about how do you, when you purpose, sit down to study the Bible, to let the first thing you do be to say to God, I know that apart from the Spirit of God opening my eyes to understand this, I will not understand this. These things are not naturally discerned, but I need your Holy Spirit to help me. And so you ask God to help you. That is the role that the Spirit plays. He illumines our understanding of the Scriptures so that it makes sense to us. And we need to stop at the beginning and pray for God to do that. And then, you know, we need to be ready to ask questions. A humble heart looks into the Scripture, not pretending that it knows everything or that it's just checking off a list, but that it's actually looking to gain something out of the Scriptures. Even a passage you've read before and studied before. Psalm 23, never preached from it. Know it, read it at funerals a ton, and never preached from it. And what a blessing it was to my heart through the week to just kind of unfold that stuff or let other God help me to see that. Romans 11:33, Paul says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor, or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? From Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen." So if Paul, who knew Christ so well, was talking about how unsearchable things are, we want to go to the Scriptures with humility, ready to ask questions, ready to learn, ready to be taught, and dependent on the Scripture or the Holy Spirit to do that. So you need a heart that's ready, humble, submitted to Christ, asking for the Spirit to help you. And then secondly, to study the Bible, you need a Bible. It kind of goes without saying, but the point is that what you need to study the Bible is the Bible. What you really need to look into the text is the text. And sometimes we can have a tendency to say, "I'm going to study this passage of Scripture. Let me find a book about it." And I want to encourage you to begin with the text and looking at the Scriptures. And then there are some things that you can do. These are some questions you can ask when you're studying a text. What does it say? The second question you can ask is, what does it mean? If you can get down what it's saying, then you need to understand or interpret what it means. And then finally, if that's true, what do I do? Or so what? So application. And as you're thinking through how you want your Bible study to look, that can be a good guide for any passage of Scripture that you approach. What does it say? Let me get the plain sense of what this text is saying. And then, what does that mean? And let's turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. And we're going to just use this example of a passage that we looked at a couple of weeks ago. And I'm not going to go through all of the ins and outs of this necessarily. And this is going to illustrate another, I'm going to illustrate another point that I'm going to make down the line, but we're going to use this passage in Ephesians 2 and start with verse 14. "For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments and ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace." And if we can just stop right there, you can start to say, so who's talking here? Paul's describing. Who's he talking about? He's talking about, because it doesn't say any names. So you need to ask yourself, who is He Himself who is our peace? He's talking about Christ is our peace. And he says that Jesus has broken down some wall and He's abolished the law and He's made two men into one man. You need to be getting those things out of it as opposed to just reading across the surface. You're kind of boring down into that. Now, the next thing is to start wrestling with what that's talking about and how it's being applied in terms of knowing what Paul's trying to communicate. And the point that I want to make in a little while, but I want to nail down right now, is this whole idea of context and of letting Scripture interpret Scripture. Because if you want to hold your finger there and turn over to Matthew chapter 5, and this is the point I made in the sermon a couple of weeks ago. Here in verse 15 of Ephesians chapter 2, Paul is saying that Jesus abolished the law of commandments and ordinances. And in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus says, "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets." And so that just means I'm going to have to do some work here. I'm going to have to figure out what this means over in Ephesians 2. if in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus himself clearly says, I didn't come to abolish the law, and Paul says, he came to abolish the law, what does that mean? And that's the kind of work that you need to be able to do when you're studying the Scriptures and wrestling through some of these kinds of passages. Now, at that point, I want to say that it's good to start to develop a good library of reliable commentaries and helps. What is the person known as who doesn't look back at history and learn from the mistakes that others have made? Fool. Yeah. You know, when people keep... A thing I use a lot with my boys is, what's the definition of insanity? Keep doing the same thing over and over, expecting a different result. So, foolish insanity is not learning from those who have gone before us important principles and lessons. You know, in the first 3 centuries, people thought all kinds of wacky things about Jesus. And it doesn't do us any good to have to learn the very same lessons by ourselves again on our own by making the same mistakes. And so where people have gone before us and messed up and learned things that are true about Christ or His Word or other things, we need to stand on their shoulders to the degree that we can do that. But not in the sense that what they wrote is infallible or inerrant or any of those kinds of things. It's not inspired. It's just helpful. So I want to encourage you to begin to develop a good library with reliable commentaries and men, others. I have some commentaries that are written by really godly, sharp women. So I'm not saying that only men can write commentaries. And those are helpful to us in the process of digging through the Scriptures and understanding what they mean. So we remember that context is the king. How many times may you have heard that someone said such and such, and hearing them say that, you thought, I can't believe they said that. That's a horrible thing to say. But then finding out the context, what they said made sense. Same kind of deal in Scripture. If we don't keep context in line, we can't understand what the Scriptures say. So never take a Scripture out of context to make it say what you want it to say. Use all of Scripture to interpret Scripture. That's the point I was making with the Ephesians and the Matthew passage. And then finally, another thing you need to be thinking about in terms of studying and interpreting and understanding a text is, I would encourage you to embrace this principle. Look for the single meaning of the text. I believe that biblical texts have one meaning, many applications, but one meaning. In other words, it only meant what it meant when it was written to the recipients. And it can't mean something else. I really honestly don't think that the Revelation passages are descriptions of Apache helicopters and Stinger missiles and so forth and so on. And that's just one example of how... So if we're looking at Ephesians, here's a little diagram you can keep in mind. I'm a professor, spread my markers out all over the room. It comes from God to Ephesus to Auburn, Opelika. That's a good little diagram to keep in mind, because we need to learn first what it was God saying through Paul to the Ephesians, and then make application of that to our lives in Auburn and Opelika today. Because that way we can guard ourselves from making mistakes and some serious errors. Well, the last little section of that thing that I erased a minute ago, what does it say? What does it mean? What do I do? So what? That means we need to make application. And we don't want to be like the person described in James 1:22 who's a hearer of the word but not doing. And wow, that just is something we need to work on, because I think sometimes we gather to ourselves lots of Bible knowledge and information but little life application. So that's a goal of studying. And so the question then obviously for you is, how much time am I setting aside in my schedule to study and bore down into God's Word? And how consistently am I doing that? The second area that was in this little circle that I drew is about memorization. And hey, Noah, remember I was at y'all's house one time, the guy that wrote the booklet, he's a pastor in North Carolina, First Baptist Durham, I think, or First Baptist Raleigh. I'm sorry? No, not Scott Brown. Andy Davis.
He was the one that gave it.
Yeah. Oh, Scott gave it to you? But yeah, and so Andy Davis has written a little booklet about memorization of Scripture. And I should be able to produce one. But it's very helpful in terms of thinking about that and the encouragement to do it. And, you know, there have been all kinds of things written about that that will encourage you. But at the bottom line, you just got to do it. Set aside time. Pray that God will help you. And stop believing the lie that you can't memorize anything. You know, what's the obvious thing? What's your email address? What are the 27 passwords you have to remember to get on all your different electronic doodads? You know, no kidding, I do not understand how kids can play those games with X's and squares and zeros and three levers and, you know, and every level, if you do this and you hold this button and turn your head this way and shake the thing, then your player will do that. How can you remember all that junk? You can memorize Scripture if you will. You can. And any Scripture you memorize will be to better benefit than anything else you learn. So let me encourage you that it is the Word of God that helps us to respond to life. And it's the thing that gives us a right filter through which to measure all the stuff that happens to us. It's the thing that helps us to give right counsel and advice to those who are around us. It's the thing that helps us to respond to all of what's coming along through life day to day. When our family members, Connie and Joey, served in a church in Yazoo City, Mississippi. The pastor there was Mike Sartell, and his wife's name was Diane. And on New Year's Eve, a lot of years ago now, they were traveling from, I think, someplace in Arkansas back to Mississippi or the other way. Late at night, construction, traffic going together, and there was a collision. And when Diane woke up, they said they had to tell her that her husband and I think two of their children were killed. And the first words out of Diane's mouth were, "God is good." Now, the only way you can have a response like that is to have your heart and mind saturated with the Word of God. That's the only way we could do that. So as life is coming, for us to think rightly about life and respond to it, the only way we can do that is to have a heart and a mind saturated with God's Word. And I find the days when I am worst are the days when I'm farthest away from Scripture. So let me encourage you to carve out time and a way to memorize Scripture. If you have a commute to work, play CDs or DVDs or get your iPod going with Scripture in your head. Play the Word of God and let that start to be a part of the way that you're thinking. In Colossians, the Scripture says, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly." I had a friend in seminary who's now a professor at Boyce Bible College. And the guys used to sit around and in kind of awe of him because he had the book of Romans memorized. Jim, what's Romans 11, 12? And he'd start talking to you about Romans 11. You know, and you sit around and go, well, you're crazy. You must not have a life. What? So be encouraged to do that.
If you want to be encouraged about memorizing scripture, read that aloud.
Yeah.
It's amazing what they memorized.
Yeah, they memorized boatloads of scripture. No pun intended, 10 peas in a pod. Pod loads of scripture. And it was helpful to their family. 10 peas in a pod. It's a good encouraging book if you want to read that sometime. Memorizing scripture is not just about having a good memory, this author says, but it's about fighting for your soul. So if we can start to see that in those terms, then that raises the stakes for us. All right, finally, before we finish up this morning, I want to encourage you about meditation. Now, the first picture we may get in our mind when we say meditation, you know, is the person sitting on the floor with their legs crossed and going, and the obviously, that's not what we're talking about. That kind of meditation is about emptying your mind. Christian meditation is about filling your mind. It's about loading up with truth and understanding what the Scriptures are saying. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 8, God commands Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate therein day and night, so that you might be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Then you shall make your way prosperous. Then you'll have good success." And so the picture there is of someone who has loaded up on God's Word so that it directs and controls and rules their life. And then the psalm that we looked at a little bit earlier this morning also talks about that, that it speaks of meditating day and night on the Word of God. So it's meditation is what we do to bring the truths of God to remembrance, to think on them, to chew on them, to turn them over in our minds, to let that fill the conversations that we have in our hearts rather than all the foolishness that Satan would suggest to us, the vain imaginations that we can come up with, the twisted conversations we can have with people because of the way that we tend to think so sinfully. You know, and who among us has not had a conversation with someone in your mind in which, you know, you say something and they respond in not so good a way, and then you say, oh yeah, well, and then they chew back on you some, and then you start to chew on them, and just, you know, and before you know it, your pulse is up, your blood pressure's up, and you're sweating a little bit, and you're ready to go like bite this person's head off because you've had such a disagreement with them in your own mind. We need to fill our minds and our hearts with the truth. And the place we're going to find that is in God's Word. We need to settle into some habits and efforts that let us contemplate. So one encouragement that you can do to help you kind of settle into something is to memorize a text and then pray through the text. For instance, if you have Psalm 23 memorized, this will be a great place to start this week meditating. And pray through the text and let... So you begin by saying, "The Lord is my shepherd. God, I praise you that you are the self-sufficient God of the universe, that you do not need one thing from me because all I can bring to you is my brokenness and my sin and my emptiness. I praise you that you are timeless, that you're never changing, that you're not some despot who is we're having to constantly come to appease with gifts and offerings, and we don't have to pile up stuff for you, and you can give yourself all kinds of room for praise and adoration of God as you meditate on what it means for the Lord, Jehovah God, that I am that I am, to be your shepherd. And then to think of the condescension that this God would be your shepherd, that He would take on this role of caring for me. people who have my deepest admiration work in care facilities where people are unable to care for themselves, and they have to, someone else has to provide every part of their care. They have to feed them and bathe them and clean them up and change their clothes and their soiled linens. And the people who can do that in some kind of love and compassion have a special gift. And that God would stoop to care for me is an amazing thing. That He would shepherd me, unruly, rebellious, cantankerous, sheep running off all the time, getting through the fence, you know, rebellious and ornery, don't want what He has. It's an amazing thing. And there you've only used one line of Scripture to think on the goodness of God and have your heart cheered that He loves you. So there's great value in being able to pray through a text as you meditate on it. And if all you get through is, the Lord is my shepherd, then you've got a thousandfold better than Glenn Beck can offer, more than Rush can give you in a year, more than ESPN radio can provide for your soul, and then some, okay? So, I pray that you'll be encouraged. The song that we sang this morning, "Praise to the Lord who does prosper your work and defend you. Surely His goodness and mercy here daily attend you. Ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with His love He befriends you." So ponder, consider these things. Meditate on the goodness of God and all that He has provided for you. All right? Let's pray together. Lord, we cannot think any better thoughts than to think on You and who You are, what You have done. We cannot spend our time before You more profitably than digging down and studying hard and contemplating the deep truths of God, who You are, what You've done, what You're at work doing, what You are going to do in the future, and so forth. Forgive us for being a people of shallow, superficial knowledge of You. Forgive us for being people who give such effort to know trivial and meaningless things and yet stumble about as infants, as it were, amongst the things of God. Obviously, we must be skilled and good at our work. And that is good because all work is good. And in all work, we bring glory to God. And in studying hard and digging in our academics or in the trade to which You have called us and being the very best tradesman or worker or administrator or whatever it is that we are, being the very best at that is good because that brings You glory. That is not wasted time. But oh God, help us not to bring alongside those skills a superficial carelessness when it comes to the things of eternity. Help us to bring alongside all those things a readiness to know You and to understand the faith and to do it and to teach others as well. We ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Next week, if you want to start, if you don't have a plan right now, if you don't have any direction in your Bible reading at all, let me encourage you to read through the book of Philippians several times this week. Just that's a good way to start a study of a book, is to start reading through it. So start reading through Philippians and look for a consistent theme that's woven through Philippians, and we're going to start studying in that book next week. Okay? So that'll be our Bible study direction beginning next week. God bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive,